Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. John 3:16-20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed.
Usually when you put the letters EST at the end of a word, it makes it what we call a superlative, and that means that it indicates some degree of rank above other things around it. And the EST, whenever we say something is the best, we're saying that it's the top. Nothing else goes above it. Now, if you say something is better, then other things could be better than it. You can say something is good, but then you can say, well, this is good, but this is better. But when you say something is the best, to use that accurately, what you're meaning is it's the top, and therefore nothing can be higher than it. And it's because we have the best as faithful followers of Jesus Christ that we have so many things. It's because we have the best promises that we can endure through hardship and difficulties. It's because we have the best God that we can rejoice in our prayers being answered. It was good to hear about Peanut and how great things are going for her. And we can trust that our prayers will be answered for safe travels. It's because we have the best promises that we can have hope through this life. And I wanted to take a look at John 3:16, a familiar verse, and I wanted to look at it with the idea of this EST, and we're going to be looking specifically at the greatest. We can say so many things in this verse are the greatest, and that means there's not anything that's going to top them. That means they are the top. And in a time where you are supposed to accept everything according to the world, and everyone is just the same as everyone else, what they do is the same as what we do, it's so important to recognize that we see in Scripture that there is a best, that there is a greatest, and we can distinguish between what the world teaches and what God teaches in His Word. And we see at the beginning of this verse the word for. And what we have here then is the greatest reason is being introduced. This word for, if you want to make a note, it's from a Greek word that we would represent with the letters G-A-R, gar, and that's significant. I don't usually like to bring up the Greek words, but it's significant because this word for is different than other words for, because this word for can mean because. And the significance of that is found if you look at the verse immediately before what we're looking at. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you would put because there, it makes perfect sense. It says, because God so loved the world. There's a possibility that whoever believes in Jesus can have everlasting life because God so loved the world. This has the idea of something that causes something else. Other things come out of this because. It's the way that we use it. That's different than the other word that's commonly translated for. And I want to give you an instance in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So you know the importance of this contrast. Because the word behind this word in Acts 2:38 is different. It says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There would be some who would have us say, this word means because of the remission of sins. They'd say, see, it could mean because back in John chapter 3, verse 16, and it means because here, and that means that baptism, this is what some would say, baptism isn't essential for the remission of sins. It's because someone was forgiven of their sins. They would say that the forgiveness comes first, and then the baptism comes later. One group might say it's the outward sign of an inward grace. But as we look at this word, it's a different word. If you want to put a note here, it's signified by our English letters EIS, or we might pronounce it ACE. It's a completely different word, and it never means because. It's not something that caused, that it's not something that came like we read about God loving the world, and so he will do this, give his son so that whoever believes on him will have everlasting life. Why would he do that? Because he loved the world. It's not like that. This word that's translated for has the idea of concerning something or for the purpose of. And so when you look at it that way, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of the remission of sins. The remission of sins can't come first. The remission of sins comes as a result of what it is that you've done. So something to look at there, we see this great word for, again, back in John 3:16, that's from this other word that can mean because. And so we see the greatest reason that God has extended this salvation getting ready to be expressed. We see God, for God. God would be the greatest subject. The greatest thing, we would say person, more accurately, that we can use our time contemplating and talking about and learning of is God. And in Psalm 90, written years and years ago, it's the oldest psalm because it's attributed to Moses. It says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is eternal. And his eternality makes him a subject worthy of studying. In Romans chapter 11, Paul wrote, oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So we see God, the greatest subject, so loved, so would be the greatest adverb. And for those of you who say, I don't like English, well, this is the idea. It's qualifying, it's defining the verb that's coming up. It's telling us how great this verb is going to be. And so it's a measure of what's about to happen. And we want to say, well, how much love? How did he love us? He so loved us. And it leaves us hanging, because another type of qualifier might express it a little differently, but this says, well, how much love? And we're going to see that filled in. But loved, this is the greatest, not feeling. You might be tempted to say love is the greatest feeling, but that's not it. This is the greatest choice, because the love that's spoken of here is not a feeling. It's a choice that someone has to make. In John chapter 5, verse 20, we find the other kind of love used in regards to God and his son Jesus. And it says, for the Father loves the Son. That's this warm affection. That's a feeling that we have for someone that we admire. We're attracted to the characteristics about them, and we feel good being with them. That's the kind of love that we're talking about there. But back in John chapter 3, verse 16, is that kind of love that does not change because of outside conditions. It doesn't change because of treatment. It doesn't change because of what someone can or can't give you. It's the kind of love someone has for a child. And not that, again, not that feeling, but that I don't care if they've kept me up all night. I don't care how much they've hurt me. I'm still going to put them first. Not because I feel so good about them right now. Maybe they've grown up and they've mistreated you and they've done terrible things. It's because of the choice that I've made. It's the kind of love that a man should have for his wife. that regardless of what she might do for him, regardless of how he might feel about her at any given moment, he's chosen to put her first in his life. It's a choice of wanting the best for the person that you choose to love. So love, we see the greatest choice. And then we see the world. Loving the world would be the greatest population. This isn't talking about the stuff that the world is made out of. That's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world. Isn't that funny? John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, but do not love the world. We're obviously talking about two different worlds here. Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lusts of it. But he who does the will of the Father, the will of God, abides forever. So when we see God love the world, he doesn't mean the bad things of the world or even the material things of the world. What he's talking about is the people who populate the world. He so loved them. How much did he love them? Well, when we look at the world in other times, we find that the world wasn't worthy of anything that God gives us. In Genesis chapter 6, in fact, before one great judgment of God, the flood, it says in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's the world that God loves. And that's why we know that his love isn't based upon how he feels about us, because we've grieved God. He's been sorry that he made us his creation in the world. But this is the greatest population that is on this earth, are the people of the world. And you say, well, they're insects. Well, the insects don't have eternal souls, as we're going to see. But he so loved the world that this is one of the greatest logical steps. This is one of the greatest steps. This word that means because of what's going on before, it just follows that, or we might say therefore. Since it's the case that he so loved the world, he loved the world so much, therefore, this is what he did. He gave. This is the greatest act of giving, as we're going to see it unfold. What did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. We have the greatest act of giving. His only begotten Son, then, would be the greatest gift. And we see it tied together for us in Galatians chapter 4 when he talks about the time and the world and in which the Father's Son came. Verse 3 says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, how did he give a son? The answer was actually earlier on in the chapter, in John chapter 3. He makes this parallel with Moses and the bronze serpent, and you'll remember that when the people were being punished by God, there were vipers that were biting them and they were dying. God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and when someone would look on it, then they wouldn't die because of the poison of the vipers. And making a parallel of that, he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up was a euphemism, a soft way to talk about the crucifixion. Crucifixion was such a morbid and violent topic for the average person in the day because they could picture it whenever they heard about it. And you wouldn't just say crucified. It would be like talking at the dinner table about something that you shouldn't mention like that. You would soften it by saying, lifted up. Jesus, the Son of God, was going to be nailed to a cross after being beaten on our behalf. And he was going to die by suffocation on that cross after hanging there for 3 hours. Crucifixion. was the way that he was going to give his son the greatest gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 shows us what our responsibility in that was. The wages of sin is death. Verse 23 of chapter 3 had already said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, is the greatest gift. And it goes on and says that again. Well, we had one that, and this was a different word for that. This other that, it means to the intent. Here is the greatest intention. What was the intention behind God giving his son? Well, it certainly wasn't just for people to feel good about it or have motivational messages on a Sunday morning. That wasn't the intention behind giving his son. What was the intention behind God giving his son? That whoever, here we have the greatest invitation. Whenever we look at the world that was lost, we see that whoever, the greatest invitation, it was extended to all, regardless of background. In Galatians chapter 3, again, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not making the point that there are actually no more genders, there's no more station in life, or no more slaves were ever going to exist. He's saying in regards to who is special and who can be considered a son of God, in regards to who this offer of salvation is open toward, there is no distinction among all mankind. Whoever would come to him can be saved. And in Acts chapter 10, we find Peter learning this in verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So whoever, the greatest invitation extended, because there is no exception for whoever would decide to come and accept this invitation according to what's written on it. But like any invitation, there are instructions. You might be invited to a free party, a wedding. You might be invited to a wedding banquet or reception. But you know on that invitation, it gives you a time and it gives you a place. And sometimes it might even tell you how you ought to dress. That was the case in wedding feasts in the first century. There was a certain way you were supposed to dress. And if you didn't have the right kind of clothes on, you couldn't get in. Or if you don't show up at the right time, somebody says, well, you're too early. They say, it's closed and locked. You've missed it. If you don't go to the right place, you're not going to make it to the place to which you're invited. So this great invitation, we find as we continue to read, whoever believes, this is the greatest condition. There's a condition attached to this invitation open to whoever, open to the entire world, and that is belief. Now, this word belief is what's called a synecdoche. Now, that's a big word, meaning it's a one word that represents a whole. Just like whenever we look at a school, we say school. When we say school, we're talking about classrooms and we're talking about students. We're talking about everything that goes on there. When someone goes to school, we say, well, there are books associated. There are other teachers involved. There are going to be school bells. There's going to be a lunch, and there's going to be a recess. All that is summed up by a synecdoche of going to school, right? Well, we learn that this is the case with this word very shortly whenever we come to John chapter 12, for instance, because we see people who are believing. And whenever we see this greatest condition stated in John chapter 3, these who believed are going to have everlasting life. But whenever you look at John chapter 12, you find that there were believers, but it says in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge, but came to save the world. But he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him the last day. Now notice what's going on. He talks about believing again. But he's saying the belief here that causes someone to believe in the one who sent him, that causes them to leave darkness, not abide in darkness, to follow him, is not the same as the believe up in verse 42 where it says they believed but. They believed but they didn't depart from darkness. They didn't follow the light. They believed but they still loved the respect of men, the praise of men, more than the love of God. They believed but they were still going to be judged by God, the words that Jesus spoke, because they had rejected him and accepted men. The word believe as it's used in John chapter 3, verse 16, stands for more than just that. We learn more whenever we look at James chapter 2. And he's talking about faith here. And he says in verse 18, but some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Let's stop here for a moment to say that the word believe and the word faith come from the same word. To have faith is to have a belief, is to do something about it. And as we look on, we see what he's tying together. He's saying that you can't prove at all that you have faith unless you do something about it. And moving on into verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But the demons believed in the sense that they knew that there's a God. They believed in him, but they didn't believe in the sense of the belief we're talking about in John 3:16. This is a condition, and it's a condition that takes our whole life. That's why it's the greatest condition. Whenever somebody says, hey, you can come to my party, and you say, oh, well, great, when is it? They tell you when, and they tell you where, and they say, you just have to give me your whole life, sign your life over. You say, well, hold on a second, that's a little too much. But that's what's being asked of for here in this one word. Whenever you look at the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, we find belief used in the way that's used in John chapter 3, verse 16. When it says they spoke the word of the Lord, verse 32, to him and all who were in his household, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. That doesn't mean that he stopped believing God in his mind and that he stopped being devoted to God at that point. It's looking back to a point where he was acting out of belief. And what was that? Because he was told when he said, what must I do to be saved? He was told in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then he was taught how to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he responded, he was baptized. And in that all then, when it says having believed, it's wrapping all this up, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. And he came to this earth and died for our sins. He was buried and resurrected the third day according to Scripture. Not only hearing that, but believing it, actually understanding it, and accepting the evidence and making it your own belief, believing that, then being willing to repent. And he actually shows repentance when he takes them and he washes their stripes the same hour of the night. He exhibits it, being willing to repent. And that's what Jesus called them to in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and let every one of you and be baptized. They were willing to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. That's what they just heard taught in Acts chapter 2. And so they were already willing to confess it. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was asked in Acts 8. If you believe, you may. And he said what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And being willing to confess this, we see that he and his family were baptized. And when they were baptized, we find that's when their sins were washed away. That's when they were saved. Acts chapter 20, verse 16, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. All of these things are included in this word, believe. And we can know that because we see the word used in other ways where belief by itself wasn't enough by those who believed, but because of their love of men, they didn't want to express it before the rulers. Belief wasn't enough for the demons who believe and tremble. So what is the belief that's enough? This belief that we're seeing, the greatest condition, is something that acts on what it is that we've heard. and devotes one's life to Christ. And we see that beginning in this act of baptism of repentance for remission of sins, and then continuing on through a life of devotion to Christ. Belief, the greatest condition, that whoever believes in him, again, we have the greatest subject restated as the greatest object of our faith. The greatest subject, the one who created everything, isn't he the greatest one for us not only to study, but for us to go to and to believe in and trust in? And he's the greatest object of our faith. A belief in him, this is talking about Jesus specifically, should not perish. Here we have a warning of the greatest punishment. Look back at Revelation 20, and in very colorful terms, he's talking about a judgment. And he says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is what it's talking about here in John 3:16. Should not perish. He says, whoever believes in him should not have the second death. And it says in verse 15, anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In verse 8 of chapter 21, it says, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is that eternal darkness away from the presence of God. This is that place where there will be pain and weeping and gnashing of teeth that Jesus talked about so regularly on this earth. He says, he warns us against the greatest punishment. And he says, whoever believes, gives their life in totality to Christ, in him, the perfect object of our faith, should not perish, will not receive this, but have. A great way to translate that would be hold. Can hold is another way. Whenever someone would say they have something, usually you have it because it's in your possession. And that's what it's talking about. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have in their possession. And that's the reason that Jesus died. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That, for the intention that someone can possess something. Possess what? So we can possess or hold everlasting life, and that is the greatest inheritance. There's this possession, the greatest inheritance. In Revelation, as we look at what's revealed to us, we see in chapter 20 this beautiful picture of the perfected church, the way that God sees the church redeemed in his Son, the way everything will be when death and destruction are put away completely. It says in verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and God prepared it as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give at the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The greatest inheritance. It's an inheritance that we can have promised to us, that is promised to us in this greatest promise, because of how it was purchased for us, because of how it was given to us, if we hold on to it. Whenever we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about it. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And having looked at John 3:16 like we have so far, don't you see all the parallels? That it was through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's an inheritance to in heaven reserved for us, kept by the power of God through faith. Again, whoever believes in him and the faith that's included with it. We have this greatest inheritance received for us, heaven. And I want to go back to that little word that. Something that could be skipped, the second that in John 3:16, because I wanted to end with what we do. Here we have this list of the greatest. And sometimes we got caught up in many things in our life that are good. We get caught up in many things in our life that we can say that are better than others. They're great things. But sometimes do we trade great things for the greatest? This salvation that's been offered to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that. This is with the express purpose, with the intention that we could believe on him and have eternal life. Now I bring that up because we need to live a life of intention. Jesus didn't die so that we could keep the lights on a building. He didn't die so that I could be a part of good activities and I could feel good about the things that I do. That's not why he died. He didn't die, he wasn't resurrected, and didn't show himself to be ruler over death and have the keys of Hades. He didn't die so that I could come here 3 hours a week maybe and do what I wanted to do the rest of the time. He died with a purpose so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul saw that purpose in Philippians chapter 3. And look at what he says when he says in verse 11, having been willing to give up any earthly thing, anything that might have been good and great, being willing to give that up, he said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already attained, verse 12, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold, he's grabbing something, he's getting something to have, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's talking about what we're talking about in John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, I'm doing this so that I can have what Jesus died with the intention for me to have. And what is that? He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't already have it completely. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our purpose. That's our aim every day of our life. And whenever we live for a different purpose, and we get up in the morning and we forget that we are a blood-bought people for Christ, then we've traded the greatest for something that might be great. It might be very good in every other circumstance, but we've given it up for what is so far superior. So where are you today? Have you put on Christ in baptism? If you say that you've believed on him and that you've been saved from the condemnation of your sins, but you say that was any time before you were immersed for the remission of your sins, then that's something different than what the Scriptures teach us. You didn't begin your walk until you came up out of that watery grave of baptism, having died to the old man. That's what it's talked about in Romans chapter 6. But having done that, you can believe like the Philippian jailer did, and you can rejoice knowing what? He said, what must I do to be saved? He knew his life, the most important life he had, his eternal life, was saved. And he could continue living faithful until death. That's what we're called to do. If you haven't done that, you can begin that walk this morning. The greatest life there is to live through our Savior. If you've begun that, but you've traded it for something else and you want to come back, you want our prayers and encouragement, we invite you to come forward this morning, whatever your need might be, have a seat in the front pew so that we can sing with you, we can pray with you, and help you any way we might. Come forward and let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song.